To the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, to him be glory forever. Amen. The word of the Lord, which forms a portion for our sermon text this morning, comes to us from Genesis chapter 2, starting with verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is a suitable partner for him." Out of the soil, the Lord God had formed every wild animal and every bird of the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called every living creature, that became its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the sky, to every wild animal. But for Adam, no helper was found who was a suitable partner for him. This is the word of the Lord. Congregation, may be seated. Mercy, grace, and peace are yours through your God and Father and through your Savior from sin, Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. Our sermon text this morning is the tail end of the second chapter of Genesis. In these first two chapters of Holy Scripture, it is the account of how God created everything. His creation is a referendum on what God declares to be good. When God saw the light that he created, he declared that good. When he saw the dry ground which he formed and separated from the wet ground, the seas, God also called that good. Same with the grass, the trees, the day and the night, the sea and the bird creatures, the livestock, the beast, and insects, and finally mankind, all of it was declared to be good. When God calls something good, it's not an opinion. But here, in Genesis 2:18, we have the first instance of something being not good. What's the first thing determined not to be good? It is not good for the man to be alone. God sets up all of creation. He doesn't create it for nothing. He sets it up for a reason, for the benefit of us. And God shares it all with Adam. He knows it's not enough for the man simply to inhabit creation. Man also needs to share it as well. What good is it to have it all, as Adam did, and yet not have anyone to share that with? We need others. It is not good to be alone. This is why marriage was instituted. But it's a truth that goes beyond just marriage. You don't have to be married to see that it's not good to be alone. We benefit from society. Both instincts, I think, are inside of us. Sometimes all we want is just to be left alone. But at the end of the day, we don't really want to be alone, do we? Loneliness is not good. God declared it to be so. This Genesis 2 text is often used for weddings, as you might expect. But it has truths that are just true in general. It's not good to be alone. Our giver God saw that to be true. That's what creation's all about. But God also gives man a chance to see this for himself. God, being who he is, never leaves us all alone. We can choose to be alone, of course. That's always a choice, but it's not good. God never leaves us alone. He lets us see this fact. He provides you a helper, a suitable partner, and he does more than simply just help. And so we pray, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Maker and our Redeemer. Amen. Genesis chapter 2 is interesting. It is the first ever flashback, if you will. in Genesis 1, it's the chapter of how God creates everything. On the sixth day, in chapter 1, it's described how God created man, both male and female. He creates them, our parents, in his holy image. Nothing else is created in that fashion. He orders them to have dominion over all the earth, to eat of the herb and of the fruit. He created earth and he created life, and mankind is God's crowning achievement of it all, what creation was made for. But in the second chapter, it goes back into the first chapter to show us a more detailed explanation of how God created man. God brings all life, all created life, before his man, Adam, and he has him review it and name it. Out of the soil, the Lord God had formed every wild animal and every bird of the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called every living creature, that became its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the sky, to every wild animal. But for Adam, no helper was found who was a suitable partner for him. God created Adam specially, individually, by himself. And he has all creation come before him for inspection. Adam sees all these living creatures, and he sees all their counterparts. Adam has no such partner. God already had determined that it was not good for man to be alone, but he also wants Adam to know that as well. Then God creates the last piece of creation, the woman. She is created in a special fashion, just like the man was. Man was formed from the dust of the earth. God breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and he became a living being. And the woman, too, is created specially. God has Adam fall asleep. He removes a rib from him and creates Eve out of that rib. Then Adam wakes up and God presents him with his partner, his woman. Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." What do you think of when you hear the word sidekick? For me, I think about superheroes, of course. The sidekick is a classic trope to any great hero. You have this main hero, and then you have his tag-along, someone who helps him out. Every good Batman needs a Robin. But even though this woman is created out of the side of man, she is not his sidekick. The sidekick, it's not very important, it's a minor role. The woman is a much different relationship to the man. Eve wasn't Adam's sidekick. She is described by God in our text as a helper and as a suitable partner. So let's talk about those two words. Helper. Is the term helper demeaning in any way? No, not at all. Last week in our Old Testament text, we talked about Joshua, the son of Nun, who was a helper to the man Moses. It's the same word here in our text as it is there in Numbers 11. It's translated there as assistant or as attendant. But what happens after Moses dies? Well, Joshua, that helper, becomes the next Moses. Or let's take it in a New Testament text. What did Jesus say about when he was going to ascend into heaven? "It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Who is that helper that Jesus is talking about in that text? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. If God himself is declared to be the helper, then how can helper be a demeaning term? So let's talk about that other word, partner. Unfortunately, that word has taken on kind of a negative context in our day and age. usually when someone is referring to their partner, it has kind of a homosexual connotation to it. Raises the Christian eyebrow. It's unfortunate because that's exactly what the man and the wife are to each other. They are partners. In a business context, a partner is not a lesser individual. It's not an equal. They are partners. If you had a law firm, as you commonly see advertised, all the names are listed there. They are at the top together. They're partners. They own it together. Initially, man had no partner. He had a creator, a God whom he would serve. He had creation, which God had given to him, which he would rule over. But he had no one to partner with, no one to share in his duties, no one to support him, no one to whom he could support and help. He was alone. It was not good. So God created a partner, a helper, a woman. There was an order to it. God wanted man to see what he saw, that it was not good to be partnerless, helpless. So God builds a partner. It's a great thing, and it's God's solution to the first not good we ever came across. And then what happened? Well, man found out the difference firsthand between what was good and not good by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We fell from grace into sin. God created man, then created the woman. They were no longer alone. But they listened to the lies of the devil, and then together, they truly became alone. They separated themselves from their God by sin. God declares being alone not to be good. That's what sin is. It makes us alone from God. Have you ever had someone tell you that? Or maybe even yell it at you? I just want to be left alone. Usually when that happens, there's sin involved, I think. Someone hurts someone else. Or maybe your children might shout this at you in rebellious anger. Sometimes we as parents know that this is a good form of discipline. Loneliness. Go to your room and think about what you did. Loneliness can be a form of refuge, or it can be a punishment. To know what I have done has gotten me here by myself alone. Adam and Eve had sinned. They tried to hide from God. They thought there could be solace in this, but it was only shame and guilt. God came to them. The blame game started going, which we perpetuate even today. But God promised a solution there, right then and there, to the fall. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God promised man salvation. And in so doing, he promised him he would not be alone. He promised that seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. The offspring of the woman would defeat the offspring of Satan. The seed of the woman would be bruised, that is, he would experience wounding. But he would merely be bruised, and he would dole out the greater blow. We by faith, of course, know this is talking about Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. But in so doing, he destroyed sin and death forever. It's not good for man to be alone. God declared this even before we fell into sin. And afterwards, it became quite clear. There's nothing we could ever do about our sinfulness alone. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. God does not leave us in that state, though. Left all alone to yourself, your sin will beget more sin. But God intercedes. He steps in. Not only does he intercede for you and step in, he became flesh and blood just like you and me. That was the seed of the woman. Jesus was both God and man. Through him, you're not left alone. But he was. God says it's not good for man to be alone, and yet this was something that Jesus would experience firsthand. He had companions, his disciples, but when the rubber hit the road, they all abandoned him. In his most desperate hour, he would face it alone. And there on the cross, he'd be forsaken by his God, suffering alone. For us not to be alone, Jesus had to be. When God first declares this, not good to be alone, he's talking about marriage. But it's also true spiritually. That's why our relationship with the church, or the church's relationship with Jesus, is so often described as a marriage. Paul's order to husbands is, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Christ is the husband who is fit for us. He's not fit for us because we deserve him. Rather, he is fit for us because he loves us unconditionally and is the perfection he can never be. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is suitable partner for him. God makes woman for man. There are many doctrines that we can get out of these few passages. Many doctrines which the world would question. It is God who institutes marriage. All throughout every culture in the world you see marriage. It's like it's built inside of us. But then we come along and we like to change marriage and its definition. We like to change who can be married and to whom. God meant marriage between one man and one woman. Saying this is an absolute truth will get the world really mad at you, even though it's just a natural fact. Also, God created woman different than man. This truth will also anger people, but it's true. Men and women are different. We have different bodies, different chemicals in those bodies, different genders. We are meant to be partners. Doesn't mean that everyone's meant for marriage. Paul thought it's better to serve the Lord being single. But if we are to be married, it is supposed to be one man and one woman. When there's something missing or added to that equation, well, then that marriage will be lacking. Help will be missed. But there is no such thing as a perfect marriage. If you're married, then you know this. The problem that was so formative in that first marriage is still the case today. We're sinful people. When a man and a woman decide they're going to spend the rest of their lives together in sickness and in health till death do us part, what this means is they will sin against each other. The longer you are married to someone, the longer you will sin against them. Our spouses are the people we sin against the most. Yes, we love them, but the more time spent with anyone means the more time sinners are going to sin. So what keeps these marriages going? These marriages between sinful people? Well, Jesus kind of talked about this in our gospel text this morning. The Pharisees talked to him about divorce, trying to trap him. Jesus is talking to them about the divorce that happened back in the day when a man could divorce his wife for any reason. The Bible tells us what's an appropriate reason for divorce. Of course, you don't divorce your husband because he said he's going to fix something and he doesn't. You don't divorce your wife because she says something unkind against you. No, that's just a Tuesday. Sexual immorality and malicious desertion are a different matter. But what keeps these marriages together and not falling apart in divorce? Is it committed and determined people? Is it a respectful wife and a loving husband? No, those people don't really exist. Not by themselves. They require help. They require a helper. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. There is such a thing as a perfect marriage. It's founded on the perfect love of Christ. There is no perfect marriage between two sinful people. That's true. They're sinners. But when that marriage has the foundation of the love of Christ, that strong cord, then it's perfect. Sure, we screw up and fall daily. But when you have that perfect sacrificial love that Jesus has for you at the core of your relationship, then that's a marriage that can get through anything. No matter who you are, single or married, divorced or remarried, you have a perfect marriage because you are the glorious bride of Christ. We go after others, idols, but he redeems us by his holy blood. We can certainly choose to be alone. We can choose to live this life devoid of Christ. That's a lonely existence that ends in loneliness forever. It's not good for us to be alone. And Jesus died to make sure that we don't end up that way. Man was created to not be alone. We experience this not only in our earthly marriages, but in our spiritual one. That's what our fellowship, after all, is here today. We gather together every Sunday to see what God has done for us by his Son and offer him our thanks and our praise. We see for ourselves, just like Adam did there that sixth day of creation, that we need someone, a helper. And God gives us his companionship and his salvation. We are not alone hiding and shaking in our sins. No, we are brought together as his holy bride through his holy blood. We often desire to be left alone, but we cannot make it on our own. We never could. It's not good for man to be alone. God declares it. And God gives his Son, and we are made partners in his kingdom, partakers of his flesh and blood. We're no longer destined to die all alone. No, we live together with him here on this earth, and we will live with him together on that new earth. All praise and thanks be to Jesus Christ, our heavenly groom, who never leaves us alone, but takes us to our heavenly home with him forever. Amen. Please rise.